Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's scripture comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 10. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but not on my own behalf. I will not boast, except of my weakness. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord.
And you may be seated. Thank you for being here, everybody. I will admit a couple of things to you. In fact, this will be a much more confessional message than perhaps any of us are used to, me included, and maybe even bordering on cringeworthy at times, but we're just going to go with it anyway. So let me start by saying I don't like to not preach to you. It is, I don't know what that is, but my staff will tell you that I am not easily moved off of this preaching place or this preaching moment. I'm not sure that's always a good thing. And perhaps it actually gets at what is that Paul is trying to talk about today. Maybe I should have a little bit more faith in the God who moves around me and sometimes despite me, in spite of me, than I do. The other thing that I will say to you in the form of confession is I not only recognize that I'm a larger than average human being, I kind of like it. For those of you scoring at home, I weighed this morning so I could tell you. I'm 6'7 and 260 pounds and should not be 260 pounds. So pray for me. I'm working to get it to at least 255 or something like that. That is a big person. And I get that, and I appreciate it. And again, you need to know this, and I have felt this week. The staff knows when I go on vacation like I did and have a lot of time to drive like we had. We had a lot of time to drive, and many, I'm not going to say who, but all the rest of my family likes to sleep during that same time or listen to podcasts or what have you. And so I have a lot of open road time and a lot of just kind of thinking and brain-draining time. And this passage, you have heard me say it. I like my favorite book to preach out of is the book of Revelation. My new least favorite book to preach out of is this one. 2 Corinthians is tough, and I finally figured out why. It's so personal. It hits me where I hurt. And today's passage is no different. I think too much of being big. I think I put too much stock in being powerful. I think sometimes I'm the problem. Paul has in mind here today Mission and ministry. In fact, that's the season of the church year that we're in. We're in the season of Pentecost. Here's another way to understand the season of Pentecost. It is that time of the year, and it's about 6 months of the year, when the church, not just me, but the church understands itself to be called into ministry, called into mission, and it is then prepared for mission and ministry. The church is throughout this six-month period, week after week after week. You should be asking yourself this question for every sermon you hear during this entire season of Pentecost, or common time, or ordinary time. It's known by several different names. But you should be asking yourself this question every single week. How should I, in light of this passage, be shaped for mission and ministry? Because I got news for you. I'm not the only one called to ministry. If you have ever understood yourself to be amongst the baptized, a part of the people of God, the body of Christ, you too are called into ministry. It is not optional. Oh, okay. That's good. That's good. It is not optional. If ever, especially those of you who have found your way into the baptistry, now, that's a welcome sight, isn't it? That is our young Elena Pratt right there. Elena, I'm sorry to embarrass you, but we prayed for you and everything, so it's good to see you coming back. Good to see you. Every week, you should be asking yourself this question: how does this shape me for ministry, for mission? It's in keeping with what I've said to you, is what I've tried to say to you week in and week out. The question you have to ask yourself is this: am I a Christian that happens to go to work and fill in whatever vocation you need to fill in? Or am I that person in that vocation who happens to find his or her way into church? And we've been praying each week. We prayed for folks in the medical field. We prayed for folks in the energy field. And today we're not going to be doing that because we're going to have a time of blessing. And Lisa's going to help us with the time of blessing. But next week we're going to pray for folks who are in service. Maybe you're in government or you're in nonprofit, something like that. We're going to pray for those people next week. But we're praying those prayers in the hopes that you will be challenged with this thought. Perhaps I am an attorney who happens to be Christian, as opposed to a Christian who happens to be an attorney. And listen, if you're an attorney who happens to be Christian, you're not doing it right as a part of the body of Christ. If you are a doctor that happens to be Christian, as opposed to a Christian that happens to be a doctor, then something or someone else is telling you how to go about life, other than the resurrected Christ who tells us how to go about life. It's not okay. And so, today, you're going to be asked the same question, or I'm asking you to ask yourself the same question: how does this passage of Scripture shape me for work? How does this passage of Scripture shape me for my ministry, which happens to take place at work? How does this passage of Scripture shape me in my understanding of life? And I'm telling you, here's what I'm hearing today to kind of give away the end of the story today. You have to stay with me to the end of the sermon anyway. But to give away the end, here's what I'm saying. Sometimes it's too much about me, which means it's not enough about the resurrected Jesus. As far as life slogans go, this is a terrible one. Right? I mean, we prefer things like seize the day. We prefer carpe diem. We prefer things that put us in the posture of the hunter-gatherer that goes and grabs it and drags it home. But Paul says to us, and I just want you to think about how this should challenge our imagination, especially those of you out there who are 6'7 and 260. Whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Yeah, think about that for a second. Doesn't make physical sense. Because really, and physically, if we're speaking physically, whenever you're weak, you're weak. And when you're strong, as it follows, you're strong. But Paul says, whenever I am weak, then I am strong. You may be more spiritual than I am. I'm just telling you. As I thought about this mile after mile after mile after mile, I started to become aware of how many different places in my imagination this challenged the logic that was functioning to shape me to be who I am. I want to say it again. Paul says this right out loud like he believes it, right? Whenever I am weak, then I'm strong. What if it's true not just for Paul, but for me? What if it's true not just for Paul, what if it's true for you? Whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Here's another question. What does this, if this is true, and if this is a posture toward which we should aspire, what does this take from you? It takes a lot from me. What does this take from you? There is a better question to ask. What does it grant you? What does it give you? As a pastor this week, again, mile after mile after mile, I had to ask myself this question. John, are there times when your physical size that you enjoy so much is actually the extent to which you're in the way of what God wants to do? In your life, in your family, in your church. What would it look like to make more room for the movement of God in your life, your family, your work? What would it look like? Would it look a little bit like what John the Baptist said? Remember when he was asked about Jesus and he said, I must decrease so that this Jesus person can increase. What would it look like for you to decrease? What would it look like for me to decrease in the hopes that Christ might increase? Maybe another question we should ask, should not assume anything. Are you interested in decreasing so that Christ might increase? Okay, what's the context? There is quite a bit of context here. This is the context that you have to keep in mind. Paul understands himself as this pastor of this Corinthian church. He is the pastor of this Corinthian church, but he is away from these people that he loves so dearly. I get that too. Again, I don't like being away. I mean, I do enjoy being away. We had a great time, but I always miss being here at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. So I get that heartache when you're away from your people. I especially get worrying about the other voices who would come in. So I'm pretty particular at who gets to preach here, right? If someone preaches a gospel contrary to what we understand to be true here at OKC First, I don't let them preach. Is that okay? I mean, I was asked a long time ago, will you protect the church? Part of what I understand that to mean is this. I need to be completely aware of who is going to be speaking and what they're going to be saying. Paul is very concerned about what's being said from the pulpit at the Corinthian church in his absence. Because these are the kinds of people who have wandered into the church to do some preaching and some teaching in this little Corinthian church. They were called, in Scripture, super apostles. Super apostles. Here is what it perhaps looked like. People would come in, they would say, I have special insight and a special corridor of communication between me and God, and I can tell you all the things that God's speaking that maybe you aren't aware of. And I've had these incredible experiences with God, these incredible charismatic sorts of experiences that perhaps you haven't had because I'm me and you're you. And this has happened even recently, and I heard it, maybe you did too, I have such a clean and pure and clear connection with God that I can tell you what's going to happen in the future. You need to hear from me, but you also need to pay for what you're about to hear from me. This was happening in the church. It still happens today if you flip the channels. People posturing themselves as super apostles are still saying, I have insight that you can't have. I have insight that you don't have. And if you'll just pay me a little bit, I will let you in on this insight. It still happens. Beyond that, There is some indication that these super apostles were big and strong people. Big, strong, impressive people. You see them when they walk into the room. And there were some people who were so caught up in the culture's definitions of success, please hear this, so caught up in the culture's definitions of success that when they saw big, strong, impressive people walking in the room, they go, oh, this must be a more successful person than the rest of us. We should listen to this person, his credibility. She looks right. She dresses properly. Drives the right car. We do a little bit of that. This is sort of the outer vestiges, let's say, of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel goes something like this. When God is happy with you, God blesses you with, fill in the blank, perhaps it's health, perhaps it's wealth, perhaps it's effectiveness, which then allows you to look at the people who aren't healthy or wealthy or perhaps who are ineffective and say, oh, who sinned, this person or his parents? Ah, not quite as close to God as, you know, these other people over here who are larger, stronger, faster, better looking, more effective. That's sort of the last gasp of the prosperity gospel. We look at people who fit the culture's definitions of success and we say, oh, successful out there must mean that God loves them or believes in them or is willing to use them more. And here's the worst part about that. Sometimes the people who stand up here believe that. That's bad. That's bad. That's what was happening in the church there in Corinth. It was a very different gospel that was being peddled in Paul's absence. Paul was saying things to them. If you've heard me say this a few weeks before, you've heard me say this, in fact, 2, 3, and 4 weeks before. No. It's when the terrible things happen. And I'm still here the next day that you see the power of God. It's in my weakness that you can see the power of God. But a very different gospel is being peddled in Paul's absence. In fact, that very different gospel went something like this. Look, this is what you can have if you'll do the gospel the way I want you to do it. Size and strength and wealth, effectiveness, power, you can have all of this and more if you just believe what I believe and then kind of pay me for this insight. And the people were suckers for it. Still, there are people who are suckers for that kind of leadership. You can write that one down if you want. Still, there are people who are suckers for that kind of Christian leadership that matches what the culture calls success. Paul is in some sense mocking his own church when he says, this is in the chapter before, you gladly put up with fools being so wise yourselves. You can kind of see the air quotes there. For you put up with it when someone makes slaves of you or preys upon you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or gives you a slap in the face. Thank you, man. May I have another? Because we can be intimidated and perhaps intoxicated by Christian leadership that seems to fit and check all the boxes for what success looks like out there. All standing in the shadow of a cross, which is utter foolishness to all of those people who are shaping our understanding of successful life today. You realize, right, that that is nonsense to the wisdom of the workaday world. Do you realize that that is nonsense? And so Paul says, okay, you want a spiritual experience? Most of the commentators now believe that Paul is actually, in a strange sort of way, without saying it, talking about his own experience. Okay. You want to hear about spiritual experiences? I got one. I know a guy. Person in Christ who 14 years ago, that would about fit the timeline, was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. goes on to say all different kinds of things here. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. You remember that on the Damascus Road, Saul at the time was absolutely confronted by the resurrected Christ. That was a story worth telling. That was a story that deserves some wow. Paul didn't necessarily tout that story all the time. At least we don't have any indication that he did. But Paul perhaps saying, wow, all these other people have stories. Okay, I have a story. I talked with the resurrected Jesus. Anybody else do better than that? On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. But if I wish to boast, I'll not be a fool, for I'll be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me. Even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, now this is where it kind of gets weird. Stay with me now, church. To keep me from being too elated, perhaps the word could have been conceited, too puffed up. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of God, nope, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. What in the world? If I had any sense at all, I'd sit down now and have Dr. Tashton come up and just finish the whole entire sermon, but I'm going to take a shot at it anyway. I think we have to be careful here for a variety of reasons, but let's be careful here. Let me list some of those reasons, actually. What is Paul talking about when he talked about this thorn? Man, there are lots of opinions out there. I'm just going to list some of the opinions out there of what Paul was talking about here. I read a person who made a compelling argument that this was, for Paul, a chronic sinus condition. I kid you not. Could have been a speech impediment. Maybe somehow Paul was disfigured. Could have been that. Perhaps Paul had an addiction of some kind. Don't know. Found one person who said, no, this is a conscience thing. Paul knows fully what he was when he was Saul. Knows fully what he did. Remember, he held the jackets while they stoned Stephen to death. Perhaps what Paul now is dealing with is this sense of remorse and regret that it just cannot shake. I don't know. I don't know what it is. Whatever it was, it kept Paul from believing that he was the reason ministry or mission was successful. Does that make sense? Now, here's the other thing we have to discuss here. Did God, let's say it was a sinus infection. I don't think it was, but let's say it was. So did God afflict Paul with a sinus infection? We aren't those people. We do not believe that God wants to teach you a lesson by giving you cancer. Now, God can teach you amazing lessons in the midst of your cancer. There's a very, perhaps subtle, but dramatic and important difference that I'm going to go through one more time. Does God send this thorn to teach Paul a lesson? I don't think that's the God that we serve. Does God send an airplane into a building to teach a whole people a lesson? Does God send a tsunami that kills 250,000 people to teach other people a lesson? I don't want any part of that God. Anybody else with me? I don't want any part of that God. But I do think God can teach us lessons in the midst of thorns. Some of you do not have today, and you should be grateful, a discernible thorn in your flesh. Some of you have one, and you know exactly what it is. It keeps you locked in to the need for God's grace in your life. And some of you have multiple thorns. You are constantly, maybe even painfully aware that you just can't do it. You need God to help. You need God to help you. So what I'm saying here is this. I don't believe that God sends tragedies, sends illness. I think that God is in the situation with you. And if given opportunity, can teach you something in that very painful process. And I want you to hear, what God taught Paul and God is teaching John. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, okay, God, I get it. As I pastor these churches in absentia, as I pastor these churches in a distance, but also as I live my life at times as a prisoner, like literally, but always as a prisoner of and for the Lord, as I live my life, not just as I do my thing in a professional ministry situation, but as I live my life, I'm going to understand things differently now. Power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, sign me up for that. If God can work in and through my weakness, and perhaps I should say my weaknesses, to grow me toward Christ's likeness, to reach others through that growth toward Christ's likeness, to lead a church so that others more and more can be reached and move toward Christ's likeness, if God can do that better in my weakness than in my power, then sign me up for the weakness part because I want to see the power of God move, and perhaps my power and God's power can't move at the same time. Maybe only when I finally get out of the way is there room for God to lead in this dance of relationship. Have you ever seen two people dance when each are trying to lead? I love it. Some of you are looking at your significant others. Yep, remember that time I nearly killed you? We nearly hurt one another. Have you ever seen two people try to dance and lead at the same time? As it turns out, as Paul learned and as I am learning, this whole dance thing works better when I show up to dance, but I let God lead. Hey, same with you where you live and work. By the way, you're all called to ministry. I don't care what you do for a living, you're called to ministry. I don't care what you do for a living, you're called to ministry. And so what you are doing as you answer the call to ministry is best done when you stop trying to lead and let God lead and you show up to dance. Okay. Insult me, says Paul. Point out my deficiencies. Point out the ways that I don't measure up to the super apostles. Okay. Point out all the different ways that I have suffered because I've answered this call. Point all of that out. I'm content. Boy, that is a word, isn't it? I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, what? Persecutions, calamities for the sake of Christ. Here's the line. For whenever I am weak, then I'm strong. For whenever I am weak, then I'm strong. It is exhausted to try to be strong. It is exhausting. Have you ever tried to be the strong one? It's exhausting. Listen, I'm not saying that it's not a good thing to be strong. It's okay to be strong. It's okay. But God's power is perfected in weakness. God's power. I'm not saying that these things that end up being in Paul's crosshairs week after week, and we kind of boil it down to money, sex, and power. Let's do that. Money, sex, and power. These things in and of themselves are not bad things. In fact, I would submit that these things are in lots of ways God-created sorts of things. But when these things, what Dr. Green would say is when these things self-actualize, in other words, when they become the objects of our worship and our desperate attempts of pursuit, then they have become idols. And you can't serve two masters. Beyond that, God seems to do really good work through weakness and poverty. I'm going to stay here for just a second, just long enough to make us all, me included, a little bit uncomfortable, then I'm going to move on. We're going to close. It's not that God can't use the wealthy and the powerful. God certainly can use the wealthy and the powerful. But our story seems to indicate that God seems to do some of God's best work through the poor and the weak. You know why? It's harder for the poor and the weak to get in God's way. Paul says here, sideline me, take me out of the way. That's fine. Just move me completely to the side. But know this, when you move me to the side, you are making a whole lot of room for God to fill in the space. And when God fills in the space, things are going to change. Do you remember during the Easter season we did these moments of blessing? And we've decided that that would at some level become a regular part of who we are and what we do. We decided we were just going to do it on Kids Sunday. So the second Sunday of every month, we're going to go back to this moment of blessing. I want to make sure that we offer this moment of blessing for everyone in the room. Everyone in the room. Perhaps most especially for those who are keenly aware of their thorns. Perhaps especially for those of you who are just exhausted. You've tried for so long to be the strong one. You want someday for them to say about you, a pillar of strength. I think that's okay as long as it's God's strength. Would you be willing to cash one in for the other? Would you be willing to say, okay, I want someday for someone to be able to say about me, he was a pillar of the strength of God. He was a pillar of God's strength. Because I'm not always going to be this big. Right? Is God going to be diminished if I get smaller and weaker? Only if I've done it poorly. In fact, if I'm doing it right, the better I get at getting out of God's way, the more of God there will be for everyone else, including me. And so, if today you're aware of your thorn or thorns, there's a blessing for you today. And it might not be that these thorns are removed. What it will be is a blessing, a reminder that if you open your eyes, you can see God's presence and companionship in the midst of your thorn or thorns. But also for those of you who have perhaps made an idol out of strength, hear me. You don't have to be strong for God, but God is ready to be strong for you. Show up for the dance, but let God lead. If you're helping us, please come so we can set this table. If you're visiting with us today, we every week around here take communion by intinction. Every week. So Heavenly Father, bless these elements, and with them, Lord, strengthen us in all the right sorts of ways to be your people. Strengthen us in all the right sorts of ways to be your people. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to exit your pew to the left, and then to come forward with your hands cupped, ready to receive this gift that can't be gotten any other way. You can't buy it, you can't swipe it, you can't charge it, you can't earn it, you don't qualify for it. You can't wrestle it out of somebody's hands with your strength. It's just going to be given to you, placed into your hands, a piece of bread. And when that piece of bread is placed into your hands, that person giving you the bread will say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you. Don't eat it just yet. Dip it into the cup." Someone standing right there will be holding a cup. When you do, that person will say to you, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." And then take and eat. And then find a place to pray. Now, you can come and pray at one of these side padded altars. If you do, if you come to one of these side padded altars, we will assume that you are there for a prayer for healing, physical healing, emotional, spiritual, mental, relational, any kind of healing. We will pray that prayer for you at these side padded altars and anoint you with oil, another reminder of the companionship, the sticky, clingy companionship of God. Or you can come and pray at one of these front altars. You can come and pray for the Ward family that was here last week. You can come pray about anything here. We won't assume a thing, but at some point we will come to your side and touch you on the back, the shoulder, the head, or the neck to let you know, to remind you that you are not alone, that you are not alone. Perhaps you'll want to make a special trip up here to this little pool of water that is right now very still. You're meant just to kind of dip your fingers into this water, to jolt your memory, to remind you of the moment of your baptism, that point at which you were in an official sort of way included in the family of God. Yep. People with a mission and people with a ministry. And then today, Jason will be over here, and Lisa will be at the back, I believe. Right, Lisa? Yeah. Okay, good. I hope you'll consider a blessing. Another tangible reminder of the companionship of God that allows you to not be the strong one in the relationship. The companionship of God that happens in the midst of your thorn or your many thorns. Some of you in the room are in desperate need of that tangible reminder that the presence of thorns does not mean the absence of God. The presence of thorn does not mean the absence of grace. So I hope you'll allow Jason or Lisa to speak into your mind and heart and life today with words of blessing. It was on the night that he was betrayed that our Savior took bread. He blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body broken for you. And every time you eat of it, remember me." Later on, he took the cup and he held it up before them and said, "And this is my blood, the blood of a brand new covenant shed for you. And every time you drink of it, remember me." And I'll add this today, and be strengthened and be encouraged and be reminded of the God who is present in the midst of thorns. All across the sanctuary now, if you would, stand to your feet. exit your pew to the left. Come forward with your hands cupped to receive these gifts of God meant for the people of God.